how a melody brings back a memory. Do you remember that song? Any country people out there? Okay, two of us. That's awesome. Almost all of the great moments of my life have music attached to them in some way. And you think about this for just a moment. I want you to imagine for just a moment, you're gathered around and there's a cake with your number of years on it, or a whole lot of candles or a few candles, depending on how old you might be. And you've got friends and family gathered around. What do? They sing to you. What do they sing? Happy birthday to you. Happy birthday to you. Happy birthday, dear Stacy. It's her birthday today. I just thought that would be a good way of throwing that in. And you remember, you think back to all of the years that you've had those parts. Some of you got a little more remembering than others. And you just kind of think back down through those years. When a man courts a woman, or dates, for those of you who don't know what courting is, if he's got any kind of voice at all, maybe he sings to her. You're happy. You're in the shower. Words come out of your mouth. Any shower singers? You'd never sing in church, but you sing in the shower. You know, halftime of a football game. Band comes out and they play music. You're in the seventh inning of a baseball game, especially at Wrigley Field. Take me out to the ball game. We sing that sort of thing. You're the podium. You're on the podium of the Olympics, right? You've just won the gold medal. The flag is raised, and you sing our national anthem. Now, I'm not going to sing any of that for you because I mess it up every time I do, right? Some of you know what I'm talking about. You've been there. But some of the great moments of our lives all have music. Songs motivate us, songs move us, songs cause us to remember. If I had Kendall come up and sing a song for you right now, you would not forget that anytime soon, I promise you. I remember the day I gave my life to Jesus. I remember the song that was being played that particular day. All to Jesus I surrender. All right, we got a solo. That's awesome. That's good. And every time I hear that song now, I think of the day I gave my life to Jesus. And so when God made us, He wired us to love music or have an appreciation for music. And so when He writes His word to us, He had to include music in His word. And that's what the book of Psalms is. The book of Psalms is basically the songbook for the early church and for those before the church even. Some people have even gone so far as to call the Psalms the iTunes of Israel. And so I want to teach you what that's all about in this new sermon series that we're starting here. Now, there are 150 Psalms, and we're going to cover them all today. All right, I'm just seeing if you're paying attention. All right, you're with me. We're not even going to cover them over the next month. We're going to cover a few of them today and a few of them next week, so on and so forth. And I encourage you to be reading through the book of Psalms and maybe even getting ahead and reading all of them, because we're not going to be able to hit on all of them. But I encourage you to read through them as we're going through this series. Now, the book of Psalms is easy to find because it is in the middle of the book. In fact, the middle chapter of the Bible is Psalm chapter 118. So if you have a Bible and you open it up right now, right about the middle, you're going to be there. Okay? So if you don't have your Bibles, just imagine, you know, if you're using your iPad or your phone or whatever. At the very least, take out your bulletins and be ready to fill in some notes this morning. So I want you to understand up front these messages for the next month. Some of them are more teaching, some of them are more preaching, and today is more of one of those teaching ones. So if you're going to iTunes for the first time, how many of you, when you went to iTunes for the first time, you had it all figured out with any type of orientation? You knew exactly what to do. Hardly anybody does that, maybe a kid, but most of us adults do not do that. And so we're going to have a little bit of an orientation to Israel's iTunes. And the book of Psalms is the longest book in the Bible. It's 150 chapters. The Hebrews call it the Tehillim, which means songs of praise. It's divided into five collections, chapters 1 through 41, 42 through 72, 73 through 89, 90 through 106, 107 through 150. They're all split up into five different sections, and each collection has its own benediction at the end of it. Okay? For instance, Psalm chapter 41. At the end of that section, it says, "Praise be to the Lord, the God of Israel, from everlasting to everlasting." Psalm 72 ends with, "Praise be to his glorious name forever. May the whole earth be filled with his glory. Amen and amen." Psalm 150 ends with, "Let everything that has breath praise the Lord." And it was written over a period of 1,000 years. It was written by people from all walks of life, from kings and priests to farmers and peasants. It had a bunch of different authors. David wrote 75 of the Psalms. Asaph was a priest. He wrote 12 of them. The sons of Korah, who were temple singers, kind of like a choir, I guess, or a worship team, they wrote 10 of them. Solomon wrote 2 of them. Heman wrote 1, Psalm 88. Ethan wrote 89, Psalms. And Moses wrote 90. Wrote the Psalm 90, so it's probably the oldest piece of literature that we have in the Bible. And just like there are different psalms in the book that were written by these different people who had different musical backgrounds, we have different songs today. We have songs from rock. We have songs from hip-hop. Aren't you thankful? I can tell you right now, at this point, we have no plans of doing any hip-hop worship songs. Is anybody with me on that? Okay, good, good, all right. Some of you are like, "Oh man, I'm never coming back." Not many of you. But in today's church, we have different types of songs as well, and we all need to be aware of the fact that not everybody likes every type of song that we sing in the church. And I sit back and I think, and I wonder, it's like, you know, I wonder if when the people of the New Testament, and I wonder if the people in the Old Testament, the children of Israel, when they were singing these psalms, I wonder if there was a group of people that said, "Well, I don't like that song because it's this particular way of writing." Or if there were people that said, "You know what, that song there, we're singing that just a little bit too loud. I don't think I'm going to sing that." Or, "We should be doing this type of worship." You know, when you look back and you see all of the things that the people of God were singing, they were all together and they were all singing and it didn't really matter. Just think about that for a moment. And there's major types of psalms. There's psalms of praise. There's psalms of lament. Now, when I think of psalms of lament, everybody knows what lament is, right? It's like, "Oh, it's kind of down." I think those would be country songs, don't you think? You know, those, you know, songs of lament. Or blues, you know, kind of a blues tune or something like that. But there's songs of enthronement. These are songs that they would sing for kings or for a coronation. They're songs of wisdom. They're things that we learn from. There's messianic psalms, songs we sing about the coming Messiah. And so there's all kinds of different songs, you know, that songs of ascent or psalms of ascent. These were the songs that the children of Israel would sing as they're going up the steps into the temple. How many of you were singing on your way into the building this morning? Two of us. All right, you know, we're getting the same two people every time that are raising their hands for these things. And you know, sometimes if you came to church with your kids, you probably weren't singing on the way in. I'm pretty sure about that. But those are the different types of songs. And when we turn to the book of Psalms, we see different occasions for different songs. For instance, when you're in times of trouble, like for instance, when I'm preaching a funeral, I turn to Psalm 46 a lot. You know, God is our refuge and strength, an ever-present help in times of trouble. When we're doing a funeral, sometimes we'll turn to the 23rd Psalm, "The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want." You know? And then the Psalms are things we should sing when we're happy. "I will enter his gates with thanksgiving in my heart. Better is one day in your courts than a thousand anywhere else." Okay? And so we turn to the book of Psalms for all of these different occasions in our lives. But the key verse here is chapter 19, verse 4. And I want you to read this out loud with me from the screen. "May these words of my mouth and this meditation of my heart be pleasing in your sight, Lord, my rock and my redeemer. And so I want to start this series with that thought in mind, because this is a wisdom psalm. We're so wise to have this approach about the things that we say, the things that we do, the things that we think about. And David wrote this psalm. And in this psalm, we're going to be reminded that God loves to speak to us as well. So not only do we speak to him through prayer and through our praise, but he speaks to us. So David begins by saying this: the heavens declare the glory of God, the skies proclaim the work of his hands. Day after day they pour forth speech, night after night they reveal knowledge. They have no speech, they use no words, no sound is heard from them, yet their voice goes out into all the earth, their words to the ends of the world. God loves to speak to us, and he does it every way. And the Bible says he does it in two ways. In these opening lyrics that David writes, he said, God speaks to us through nature. You go outdoors and you look at the stars. You get a sense of God's presence, don't you? You look up at the sky, you just see how vast it is. That's why a lot of people like to go hiking, and they like to go camping, or they like to go to the lake. They can really sense God's presence and the beauty of his creation. People ask all the time, where do you find evidence that God exists? David says, look up. It's easy. How do you explain what you see? I have nothing in this hand. Where did it come from? Nowhere. But I have something in this hand. Where did it come from? It had to come from somewhere, right? So we, because creation exists, there has to be a creator. And God is saying that to us in nature. God is always speaking to us. The very existence of the universe points to the existence of God. Creation points to the creator. Something terrible does not create something wonderful. An ugly duck doesn't give birth to a swan, right? Now, I have seen some cute kids, and then I see their parents, and I think, wow, man, how did that happen? You know, anybody with me? Yeah, but for, as a general rule, you know, I don't have anybody in mind here today, but God reveals, the sun whispers, there is a God who made me, and he's powerful. And the moon whispers, there's a God who made me, and he's romantic. And the Milky Way whispers, there's a God who made me, and he is vast. And the northern lights whispers, there is a God who made me, and he's creative. Look at the Grand Canyon. Look at the Great Barrier Reef. Look at the Rocky Mountains. Just go over to Brown County State Park and look at what's over there. The God who made those things is putting together this three-dimensional display of his beauty. And then you look inside of a microscope and you find a God of details and a God of surprises. You look at a newborn and you see a God of wonders. You see a God of miracles. You know, study a bumblebee. You see a God of intelligent engineering. I want you to say this with me. The heavens declare the glory of God. Say that with me. The heavens declare the glory of God. No. When they're saying that, here's what we're saying. The one who made me is glorious. And this isn't a word we often use, so I looked it up to make sure I knew what it meant, because it's not a word I throw around a lot. And it means great beauty, it means splendor, it means magnificent. Another word is resplendent. I didn't even know that was a word, but apparently it is, and it's wonderful. And not many things in this life are that way. Would you agree with me? Not many things are magnificent. Not many things are resplendent. Not many things are awesome. We attach awesome to them, but they're really not. Only God is. But you can see it all in his creation. And the stars, they're tireless in their testimony that God lives, that God speaks, that God is glorious. That's why we opened up the service this morning singing, "How Great Thou Art." I see the stars. I hear the rolling thunder. That's God revealing himself to us. And David writes about this, and then he decides we need to know about this God who has created himself in nature, and he constantly is speaking to us. But there's also another way that God speaks to us, and that's through Scripture. And so God speaks to us through through nature, but he also speaks to us through Scripture. Theologians say that there's two different types of ways that God communicates with us. One of those ways is natural revelation. That's what I just talked about, through God's design and through his creation. And then the other way is through special revelation. God reveals himself more generally and more broadly through what he's created. That's natural revelation. But God only not only speaks to us in that way, in what we can see, hear, touch, taste, and feel. If that's all we knew, we would only know the big side of God. But God said, I want to reveal to you myself in a way that's even deeper than that. I want you to know that I sent my Son to die for you, and that if you believe in him, you'll have everlasting life. And so God wrote us a manual. He wrote us a nature guide, so to speak, so that we would know what we're seeing, why we're seeing it, how we can live in it. And so Scripture is God's special revelation to us. Listen to these lyrics that the songwriter David wrote, starting in verse 7. The law of the Lord is perfect, refreshing my soul. The statutes of the Lord are trustworthy, making wise the simple. The precepts of the Lord are right, giving joy to the heart. The commands of the Lord are radiant, giving light to the eyes. The fear of the Lord is pure, enduring forever. The decrees of the Lord are firm, and all of them are righteous. They are more precious than gold, than much pure gold. They are sweeter than honey from the honeycomb. By them your servant is warned. In keeping them there is great reward. If you have your Bible with you, just go ahead and close it for a moment and just hold it in your hand. If you don't have your Bible with you, I know there's not enough for everybody to have one. Just reach in front of you into that pew rack of the Bible. Or in front of you, there's a Bible in there. Don't grab the hymnal. It won't have the same effect that we're working for here. Grab the Bible, okay, and just hold it. Just hold it in your hand for just a moment. The book you are holding is perfect. It's trustworthy. It's right. It's radiant. It's pure. And it's precious. If you will keep the commands, if you do what the Bible tells you to do, I'm telling you right now, you are going to avoid a lot of pain. You're going to avoid a lot of heartache. If you practice what it tells you to do, your life is going to be so much better, and you're going to reap eternal rewards. Do you believe that this morning? I want to walk you through this second section because it describes the law of the Lord, the statutes of the Lord, the precepts, the commands, the fear of the Lord, the decrees, so on and so forth. And these are all synonyms for Scripture. When we write poems and we write songs and lyrics and things like that, we like to rhyme words and we try to make this word sound good and rhyme with that. And they did that in Scripture too. And they did what's called repetition in Scripture. They like to repeat things so that we get the point. But sometimes what they would do is they would do what's called a parallelism, and they would try to find a different way to say what they just said. And look at what verse 7 says. The law of the Lord is perfect, refreshing the soul. And David is saying that Scripture points to the Creator. The Creator is perfect. And because the Creator is perfect, His law is perfect, His word is perfect. And because it's perfect, that's why it refreshes me. If you go throughout your life and you're not putting the Bible into your heart and into your mind at any time, and you start to feel blah spiritually, and you feel like you're way far away from God, when was the last time you picked up the Word of God and allowed it to refresh your soul? It'll do that. It's perfect. When I look at perfect Scripture, I find a perfect God whom I can worship, who I can follow, who I can believe in. I read Scripture to find perfection. And because it's perfect, I don't have to worry about whether it's true or not. I don't have to argue with what I find in there because it is perfect. When we read other books, you ever been reading something, you think, oh, wow, that kind of makes sense, but I wonder if it's true. And then you have to do a little bit of research to see if it's true or not. You don't have to do that with the Word of God. You know that it's true. And there's a lot of crud that's put out there every single day. Can I get an amen to that? And so we look at this and we say, man, can I believe this or not? We see all this stuff on social media and we see it on TV and we see it. Man, the election is 2020's amping up. A lot of people don't really speak the truth, and they don't really want to hear the truth. And with Scripture, we don't ever have to argue that. We look at Scripture, and we know that it's true. And if we just do what it says, our lives are going to be blessed. The more I do what Scripture says, the closer I live my life to the way God designed it, because the Bible's perfect. And then verse 7b says, the statutes of the Lord are trustworthy, making wise the simple. One of the greatest benefits of reading Scripture is it makes me smarter. Scripture makes me smarter. How many of you would like to be smarter? How many of you would like the person sitting next to you to be smarter? Okay, you're going to answer that. Man, some of you got your hands way up there, right? This is an unbelievable statistic. Jewish people only represent 0.2% of the world's population. But they have received 22% of the world's Nobel Prizes. You think about that, right? This is almost an impossibility. Why have they been given so many Nobel Prizes? For centuries, they've been studying the Old Testament. They've had their minds wrapped around God's Word. And as a race, statistically, they are smarter than any other race on earth, according to Nobel Prizes. Let's keep going with verse 8, the first part. The precepts of the Lord are right, giving joy to the heart. And so when we see that, Scripture encourages me. When I read Scripture, it encourages me to do the right thing. You remember when you were a kid, somebody taught you how to tie your shoe? You remember that? And how much joy you got the first time you got it right? You know? Or maybe when you were playing baseball, you learned to play baseball, you learned to play softball, and you learned to swing that bat just the right way at the right level to make solid contact with that ball, and boom, the ball just took off. It just feels great. The first time you ever swung the golf club correctly, and you made solid, I'm still learning that one. I haven't done that one. I haven't experienced it. But for those of you who have experienced that, you just hit it right, and boom, right down the middle of the fairway, and it just feels so good. Scripture teaches us what is right. It teaches us the right way to do everything. And it gives you insights that no other book in the history of the world can give you. And it feels great to do things right. Scripture enlightens me. We're in this day and age of enlightenment. And all this time we've had Scripture, and it's the most enlightening book that we have. When the ancients wanted to express a person who suddenly was enlightened, they basically used a phrase that means their eyes lit up, you know, or they became enlightened is what it means. And Scripture lights us up because it shows us how things really works. Verse 9, the fear of the Lord is pure and enduring forever. David calls Scripture the fear of the Lord because God embodies Scripture, and God is so wonderful and so awesome that he ought to be loved. But he also ought to be feared. We have to have a healthy reverence for how powerful and awesome God is. I really get agitated when we flippantly throw around God's name, or we refer to him as the man upstairs. Really? Well, my grandpa was the man upstairs, all right? You know, and God is God, and he's holy. And when you read his book, you read about how he interacted with people on a daily basis and how he let people experience the consequences of their own bad choices. You know? You say, well, I don't want to get on the wrong side of God. When we look at the things that happen in people's lives, it's healthy for us to see that and say, I don't want that for me, and so I want to stay on the right path with God. And then God shows us that Scripture teaches us about Him. Scripture teaches me about God. Nature teaches me how big and powerful He is. But Scripture teaches me He's three in one. He's the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. And He sent His Son to die for me in my place because of the sins that I've committed. It teaches me that I'm made in His image. It teaches me that I'm an eternal being. This life is not all that there is, that one day this life's going to end and I'm going to live forever somewhere. Scripture teaches us that. Scripture is so pure that besides us and God Himself, it is the one thing that will last into eternity, which is a good reason for us to study it and to know it. Of all of the books that you'll ever read in this life, only Scripture will endure forever. And then the second part of verse 9 says, the decrees of the Lord are firm and all of them are righteous. Righteousness basically means doing right. Scripture describes to me what we are to do if we want to do the right thing. And it teaches me how to live. Scripture teaches me how to live. If you have questions in life, say, I don't really know what to do. I don't really know how to do this. I don't know what's in store for me. Well, if you study Scripture, it'll teach you how to live right. Verse 10a says, they are more precious than gold, than much pure gold. Gold can lose its value. It goes up and down and does that rapidly. God's advice will never lose value. What was true thousands of years ago in Scripture is still true for us today. If I have gold, I can lose it. If I have Scripture and I hide it in my heart that I might not sin against God, I can never lose that. And that's more valuable than gold or any other thing in this life. And so because of that, Scripture should be my greatest possession. In fact, would you say that with me? Scripture is my greatest possession. They're sweeter than honey, and honey from the honeycomb, it says. Scripture is better than dessert. That's saying a lot, you know, because I like dessert. But you know what? Over the last 4 months, I've gone without dessert, and I'm doing all right. I don't want to go 4 months without Scripture. I don't want to go 4 days without Scripture. It's more valuable than anything else we can have. It's our greatest possession. It's sweeter than dessert. As the old saying goes, dessert stays a moment on the lips, a lifetime on the hips, right? Or something like that. Anyway, Scripture conforms me to the image of Christ. Now, finally, Scripture makes me better forever. Scripture can make me into a person who, when I get to heaven, Jesus looks at me and says, "Well done, thou good and faithful servant." I can't do that on my own. That only comes through a relationship with Jesus, and it only comes from following His word. So he writes in verse 14, "May these words of my mouth and this meditation of my heart be pleasing in your sight, Lord, my rock and my redeemer." And so what he's saying is the words of my mouth, that's the things that I say, the meditation of my heart, those are the things that I think. David is saying your speech should be pleasing to God, and your thoughts should be pleasing to God. And so may my public speech and my private thoughts be pleasing to you, O God. You know, I think if you were to today say, starting this week, I'm going to pray more. Starting this week, I'm going to read God's word more. I think you would see a huge difference. I read somewhere Billy Graham had a habit of reading 5 Psalms a day. And if you read 5 Psalms a day, that would get you through the entire book of Psalms in 1 month. Or if you just read 2 or 3 Psalms a day, that would get you through in 2 or 3 months. And I think you'd see a difference in your relationship with God. You can do that through natural revelation, or you can combine the two, natural and specific revelation, or special revelation. Take your Bible outside and read it in nature. That'd be pretty awesome, wouldn't it? That's why we do devos at church camp like we do. But here's what I want you to pray. And I'm not going to have you close your eyes because I'm going to put the prayer on the screen and you won't be able to pray it. All right? But would you just pray this prayer with me as we close? Lord, may these words of my mouth and the meditation of my heart be pleasing in your sight, Lord, my rock and my redeemer. Scripture teaches us that we fall short and that we need to enter into a relationship with Jesus Christ. And we do that by confessing that he's the Christ, the Son of the living God, and by repenting of our sins and by being baptized into him. And the Bible says when we do that, we become a child of God. There might be some of you here today that want to make that decision. There might be some of you here today that want to become a part of our church family. I'm going to ask you to stand with me, and we're going to sing this song. And if you have a decision you need to make today, we encourage you to come. Father, I thank you for...